we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus as the perfect man. We would see Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the not only the perfect example we kind of should follow, but the very fact that he dwells in us. And as we've been trying to look at this perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, we couldn't get away from the fact that he is God. It just keeps interrupting, doesn't it? You can't get away from it. He is God. Thank you very much, Robert. I don't know what we'd do without you. Sometimes we don't know what to do with you, but...
I don't think I'm not covering
the topic. What is it? Oh, well, this is the week. This is the keep. Thank you very much. What did it say? I was going to say something else, but I didn't mind. I think it is to, it goes through this so that you folk can understand the Scottish tongue. It gets a certain transformation as it goes through. Good, good, good. You can interpret. When I saw this part of that article in the book, The Lord Jesus Christ as Our Example, and reading through it came to Christ the Controversialist, it gave me a jolt. I never thought, really, of the Lord Jesus Christ as a controversialist. I would think of him as a defender of the truth, etc. But this word controversialist, as you've read, and I trust you've all read the little part of the that you had to read last night, but do you say controversy or controversy?
Controversy.
Controversy. Okay, then I'll try and speak American instead of English. controversy... And the controversialist among us just doesn't have a very good image. And I thought, the controversialist, I looked at it and I realized the importance of it. And when beginning to think of having some messages on this, I realized I couldn't leave this out. I firmly believe that each one here in this room today, very soon, and I believe it's going to be sooner than later, is going to be engaged as a controversialist. I think we've got to face up to that fact. We can't really withdraw. I see in you a desire for the Word of God, a grasp of truth. And it's a joy, I think, for us all to realize that this grasp of truth draws us nearer to the person of Christ. It causes us to see his beauty and causes us to appreciate more and more his perfect work. And a very sincere and strong desire to do his will. And it's not only a strong desire to see and do his will in our own lives, that's where it must begin, but to see it done in the lives of others. And that which is precious to God becomes very precious to us as well. And so, thinking of these things, I thought, well, I'd look into this. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect man. He is perfect. And he's not just perfect, shall we say, in certain, he is the perfect man in all things. And so he is the perfect controversialist. If we are going to be engaged in controversy, and the real desire in our heart is to glorify him, the best place to find how to engage in this ministry is to examine the Lord Jesus Christ. Not examine books, not examine about discussions, not examine how to win your argument, and there are books lots of books about that. But if we have to engage in this, and the Lord calls us to this, I don't believe it's a constant ministry. I think it is a ministry at certain periods we'll need to engage in. And if we find ourselves that we are being led by the Lord to really defend that which is true, then we really must look at the Lord Jesus Christ and see how he was the controversialist. And just in the very self same way as he in us, in that certain type and that certain point in our ministry, we can depend on the Lord Jesus Christ to give us the capacity that Christ will still be seen in us. There is one of the reasons I believe why controversy has a bad name and a bad image is that oft times, instead of controversy, it's just a whole thing of, what's the word we use now? And how, here's me going and forgotten about it. It is contention. Oft times it's contention and not through controversy. And we've got to be very, very careful when we enter into this. I would like us just to open our Bibles for a moment or two at this, and then we'll be looking at other portions, but I'd like us just to open at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 17, and the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees," not that is not in quantity, it's a righteousness which exceeds. Theirs was a self-righteousness, but there is a righteousness which exceeds, which excels, and that is the righteousness of God. And except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard. And then the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he takes this expression again and again. Ye have heard. Ye have heard. Ye have heard that it has been said. And he goes in and we get it in verse 21, verse 27, verse 31, verse 33, verse 38, and verse 43. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not going against the law of God, because he couldn't go against the law of God, because he is God. But what he is speaking about here, ye have heard, and this is very important, we're going to be seeing this, that this ye have heard was the oral law. The Lord Jesus Christ upheld the written law of God. But what happens is this, that we find interpretations, and this is what is called the oral law. Ye have heard. And we're going to be looking at that as we go on, and I just want you to place that there. And remember that he is talking to disciples here. And he shows that it's not what men say, or even their taking of scriptures and then what they say. Actually, what happens is this is what God says. Now, we're going to be looking at interpretations a little bit later on. But why do we have these interpretations? Why did we have these interpretations here? And if you will take a look at it has been said, it has been said of old, etc., and that, you will find this, that they have taken Scripture, and then what they have done is they have interpreted Scripture. And they've interpreted Scripture in such a way that it is possible for them to obey it. Not Scripture itself, but they've taken and they've made it in such a way, and they've brought in these traditions, they've brought in this interpretation, and this is done so that they, in their righteousness, are able to fulfill it. Now, if we can really grasp this, that this is really what tradition is, and this is what man has a tendency to do with the Word of God, as he is not able to attain it in his own righteousness, he comes and tries to reduce it into a manageable thing so that he can do it. And this is why we have the righteousness of the Pharisees. They had taken the law in such a way, and they were able to do it. And it is possible to obey the traditions in the strength of the flesh. It is possible. And this is why it is a very difficult thing to, shall we put it this way, to battle against tradition. Because people can do it. Whereas when you present the Word of God to them, they must realize that there's something greater than just the righteousness of the Pharisees, that there has to be an exceeding, an excellent, a supreme righteousness, which is the righteousness of God. And there is the tendency to want to live even the Christian life in our own strength. The Apostle Paul found that he didn't want that. He didn't want to be caught with his own righteousness, but the righteousness of God, which is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know when I've ever put in so much time in a talk than I've put into this for a long time. And so you'll excuse me if I go, these are my jottings, and I'm trying to see these things so that they can be in any help, and I don't want to miss out anything because each is very important, I feel. The matter of being a controversialist can be looked in two ways. Now, you got this in your book. One is a position, one is a positive position, and another is a negative. Unfortunately, most people judge in the negative, and after, and too oft times this is the state, the controversialist is pushing a negative point, and so causes disruption and hurt in the church. The one who functions as a true and a positive controversialist, as we can find the Lord Jesus Christ doing, must have the certainty of the possession of the truth and the conviction of its value to men. Now, we must know that. It's not only its value to me, but also its value to men. There are two areas of controversy, you'll find in the book. We already had that. Excuse me for repeating it. There is the controversy that is out with the church and the controversy that is within the church. If a person is a controversialist outside the church, and this is taking the truth and applying it to people outside the church, you will get the people in the church praying for them. They're behind him 100%. We have one of our brothers, you remember Roberto? Roberto, one of our elders, he wrote one or two tracts, and I said, Roberto, you seem to have an ability. And he was trying to think of another tract at a certain period in Bolivia, and somehow or other he got word that in one of the newspapers they were looking for little articles, something about religion if possible. And he wrote a little article, he was writing an article against what we call the carnival time, and he wrote what carnival means. He wrote a lovely little article that was showing what the fallacy of carnival and drawing their attention to the things which were spiritual. And it is such an acceptance. And Roberto is doing that. At least once a week he's writing just a little article, something that draws people to see the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And I'll tell you, we of the whole church are backing him up. By our prayers, we pray that this might, because this is going among the people who perhaps would never get a gospel tract. And we are all behind them. And we are behind these people who could come and attack the very fortresses of Satan and pseudo-Christianity. But when it comes into the church, oft times, the person who is there as the controversist is the person who is left and isolated. Now, we have to be ready to face this. Larry last night told us that when the Lord Jesus Christ was in that controversy with the Pharisees, that the disciples came up and they said, you know, Lord, you really offended them. And almost saying, Lord, just be careful, don't do that again. And when you engage in this, and I'm meaning the true, in the true controversialist, you'll receive that time and time and time again. Don't rock the boat. And so it really needs that we are sure we have the truth. Again, there are two different ways of defending the truth. There is a defense of the truth out of love. Now, this isn't only love of the truth, but love of your brethren. You love them, and because you love them, you want to see them walking in the ways of the Lord.
Amen.
I have no other joy than to see my children walk in the truth, says John. And because you love them, you go to... What do you see? What do you do with your child when you see them doing something wrong? It's not just give them a good scalp. It's not just give them a good whack. It's you love them. And you want them to come from error. And you want them to walk in truth. And so we've got to remember this. The spirit of love. And this is a very, very important thing. And unfortunately sometimes what is used is the spirit of contention. If we approach this in the spirit of love, the spirit of love to truth and our love to the Lord Jesus Christ, and our love to the people of God, then what will do this? This will strengthen the impact of truth, and it will lend weight to the plea to forsake error and practice faithfulness. But if we go with contention, then what happens is this, it automatically, it foments resistance. That's what happens. And so a lot will depend now on our attitude and what is within our hearts and what we really are after when we come and we take up this position, this ministry, that God, I am positively sure that each one of us is going to engage in it. The Lord Jesus did not merely trust in his knowledge of the, and of the letter of the scriptures. Now you got that in your little book. The Lord Jesus Christ knew the principles. It's not just only coming, as we were looking even in the thing, that many a time you can get out the meaning of a word, but when you put it into context, it has a change. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew this. He knew the principles. Because he knew the principles, it wasn't just a little word, but it was this. And I like what it says here. It's not just knowing the scriptures. And there's a method of the small-minded controversialist. Do you remember reading it? Who feels satisfied if he can always meet the text with text and feels he's won if he can give you one or two more texts than you can. I've won. He's only shot out 10 texts. I've got 15. And so I know more and I have won the battle. That is not the way in which this should be done. This is the kind of controversy that has brought, shall we say, brought down the wrath of the church and the people upon controversy, and it has brought the whole ministry into contempt. So this is very important, and we must see this. When we are able to go with love, as we explained what this love means, I'm not talking of sentimentality. Love is not sentimentality. Love is something that goes right down into the very roots of our being and is permanent. Sentimentality is something that passes very, very quickly. But love is deep down and rooted. And what will happen as we get experience in this, this will give a dignity, which is a very important thing, and a character to what we're doing. So this is the important thing. We have to remember that controversy is a medicine. It is not daily bread. There are too many people that when they rise up, it's always speaking about something controversial. And as if the church should get this and should get this and should get this. But what it is, that it is something that is the remedy And whenever the remedy, and whenever it has its effect, then leave it. Leave it. You don't keep giving a person medicine after they've got better. You don't do that. In fact, I read a little book, and it says this: medicine can kill you. Medicine can kill you. If it's given in the wrong way, given at the wrong time, or overdosing, it can kill you. Now, we must remember this when we're in controversy. There is a very important thing that we must realize, that the true controversialist is one who should be known more for his ability to give sound teaching, good ministry, edifying and feeding the church of God. That's what you should be known for. And because you are known for that, then this is seen the love towards the sheep. This is to see that this is the pastoral heart. Then they will realize that the use of the rod in controversy is for their good. They will realize that you're always seeking their good. And even this that you're doing just now, that seems to them to be sort of shaking them, they'll realize that you're doing it for good. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And you remember what it says? Though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no ill, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they come. The rod speaks of disciplinary action. And although the staff was to attack the wolves and the animals that brought danger to the sheep, but the rod was for the sheep. Usually the rod would be a little stick taken from the tree, and as the sheep began to go in the wrong way, he'd give it a little bump in the nose and bring it into its right place. And the church should be ready, in the way in which we administer, they should be ready to accept this as bringing them once again into the paths of righteousness. And so we have to handle it very carefully. We have to handle it with love and affection if we want to see the desired results. It is necessary, if we are going to enter into controversy, that we must realize the contemporary scene. We must know what conflicts exist. We must know what is happening. I'm sure that we all realize and we appreciate that when we talk of the contemporary scene, we are talking of that there is this contemporary scene is always changing. We must remember, and we who are older must remember, that there's a vast difference today from the turn of the century. There's been a vast difference after the First World War, and what a difference after the Second World War. And what a difference there has been in these past years. And we must remember what the contemporary scene is. We must know what that contemporary scene is. You and I, we who are older, we were taught to obey authority. Whereas the young folk, right in the very first day they go to school, they are taught to question authority. It's not enough to be able to say you must do this, but you must be able to tell them why. And this is something that we have to remember, that we are living in a day. In our churches, when there is the losing of the sight of the absolutes and the putting everything into relativeness. We must remember that. And whenever we are tackling a problem, you don't just give a verse and say, there it is, boom. It is not that you are trying to accommodate the scriptures to the present day, but it is your application of the scriptures to the present day. We do not give in to the present day. We have the eternal values, but we must show how these eternal values have to be used in these days, in order that they might realize the value of these eternal values. The sad thing today is we have people who don't have values. They have evaluations, which is an entirely different thing. And this is a sad thing, and this is where we need much teaching. Many of inner churches, they are teaching evaluations instead of teaching values.
Amen.
And for this reason, we have people with the churches who are Christians for convenience and not for conviction. Their life is convenience. And we must realize this. We must appreciate that some of the changes are good. Now, we must appreciate that. We must appreciate there is a certain kind of sincerity. We must appreciate that some of them, not all are good, but some are, and we should be able to appreciate and take advantage of these ones which are good. There probably has never been a generation which hates so much for harking back into the past. It used to be good to sit and hear about the past. And when you hark about the past today, I mean harking, I'm not just saying something. When you hark about the past, oh, when I was a boy, oh, whoo, you can just see the blinds coming down in the eyes and things like that. They don't like the past. They have a set. Now let's look at them. The history of this century has endured two world wars. And we've got to face the fact that it was possible. And even after the two world wars, they were facing annihilation. With the push of a button, humanity could be annihilated. Untold suffering and misery could be brought into being. And so they look back and they say, what a mess has been made of the world in the past. And we are going to make it better? No. And so they want to be a now people. They are a living for today people. They may project themselves into the future and feel the future is going to be better because of today. But what they forget is that back in those little times past, they were saying the same thing, the future will be better because of this today. This today, which the today of that today in those days, which is criticized so much. And so as we were tethering on the brink of destruction, etc., there came a tremendous revolt in this generation. And it came on what was inherited from the past. And to the present generation, the word establishment is a horrid word. And there's a desire to pull down the establishment without realizing they are building their own establishment. We've got to realize this. And unfortunately, because of this, anything that is old should be shunned and kind of overthrown. Anything that's old is rather, it's not really worth having. And yet they, in this thought, that they're rather naive. Now they don't like to think they're naive, but they are naive. And very especially when we're coming and we're thinking of this fact that they should realize that that which was old has brought in that which is good. Everything that is new here today is only a part of a chain that came from that which was old. They should realize this. They should realize of what has happened. They've been born into a world that today there are many benefits. They've been born into a world where there is a greater longevity of life. Well, there's a greater comfort. Oh, I know that a lot of the world live in poverty, but let us see just in the positive way. If we could think of what the world was 2,000 years ago, if we could think of what the world was at the end of last century, when the majority of the people couldn't read or write, when the average age, which was a good average age, was 47 years of age. That was the average age. When it was only the rich who possessed their own homes. And we have today, as our right, things that even the rich couldn't afford. There's that certain naivety, because there is the wanting to look at the negative. And very especially when we bring this into, when this comes into the church, of the rejection of that which is old, we have to show the believers that Christianity is old. It's 2,000 years old, and it's getting older every day. But that the basics and the values are based upon something that happened 2,000 years ago, when God was manifest in flesh. When there lived upon this earth one who brought honor and glory to God, and when that one died on a cross at Calvary for our sins, and how he rose again triumphant over the death, over hell and over death. That happened 2,000 years ago, and it is eternal. His very benefit will go on into eternity, and they must remember that that which happened 2,000 years ago has changed the face of the world for good. They're inclined to look at a hypocritical Christianity. They're inclined to look sometimes at a Christianity which is not Christianity. But if they take up and take a true look at what Christianity is and what Christianity has done, they would need to bow before and say, this is good. And we must realize that not only did we have this fact of God manifest in flesh, but also in the apostles and the writers of the scriptures, we have that this revelation of God given to us, and given to us in such a way that these values are permanent and should and will continue forever. We cannot escape history. And in the church, this should be made known and made felt. I was in Vancouver last year and speaking to some very fine young men. In fact, one of them was a converted Jew. And I was speaking to them and was speaking to them about the, I was speaking to them about the truth of a New Testament church. And it was a Jew who said to me, my generation has no interest in knowing what is the true church. My generation has, how will I be ministered to? And it doesn't matter if it is the true or the untrue. If my needs are ministered to, that's where I'll go. Now that, to me who are older, that is strange. But this is a generation in which we're living. And so we have got to take and show them that it is true because it is eternal, or it is eternal because it is true. And it is the word of God, and it was given to us to be obeyed. It was given to us not only to be obeyed, but because it's the best. There's an idea, because it's truth, that then it's going to be kind of not really the best. It is the best. There's nothing better than truth. And so we have to face up to this when we come into this ministry. Changes will come, and that is something that will never change. Constantly coming, coming, coming. We have to be ready to face these changes. And we have to show them that this eyewitness to the Lord Jesus Christ, and also to the Lord Jesus Christ's will, and to this fullness of what the gospel message is, and this salvation, and be able to show them through the word of God that it's important. The church in every age is called to hold fast and to conserve this truth. This is not only the duty of the church in general, but every true member should be dedicated to conserve the truth which has been handed down to him from Christ and the apostles. As one writer wrote, the church is old. Yes, it's old. But the amazing thing is this, it's new as well. It is new to every generation. It's in the midst of this constant change that we find that it is with ever new. This newness is, by this newness is meant that it is ever fresh. It means that it must be freshly understood. Not that we need new revelations. Each new generation must rediscover the truth of God's revelation. and they must discover it for themselves. It must not be handed to them as tradition. It must be shown its truth to be embraced and followed. Part of our problem is that we have made the revelation stale by introducing tradition instead of truth. So it must be fully understood that as each generation discovers this, that then it becomes new, it becomes fresh to them. Do you know there are people still laughing at some of the oldest jokes? Do you know that somewhere, even maybe today, somebody is saying to someone else, why did the chicken cross the road? Why? To get to the other. And it's so new, the person will laugh his head off. To us, it's stale. Isn't the truth? And this is just a little of when the truth comes, its freshness. Some of you have been like myself. We were brought up in a place that had a lot of error. And when we saw the truth, it caught us with a newness. And we grasped it as if this was the first time it had ever come. And so we like to hold on to it tenaciously, because we have seen it, if you let it go, where it will go to. What must be, it must be fresh. And we, whether controversialist or no, in the feeding, in the edifying, in the comforting and consoling the church of God, we must be fresh, constantly fresh within ourselves, and seeing these truths in their new freshness, and so that we give them with this freshness instead of something that's stale. So this is something we've got to go. And let me tell you this, this generation loves things that are new. How they love things that are new. But what we have to give them to realize this, that they have to rediscover the truth of God's revelation, the revelation that was given 2,000 years ago. And it's not in this of the realization of that they need something new with new revelations. The revelation has been given, but it is to go to it with freshness, and this is done in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. And rightly conceiving what it is in its freshness and through this illumination of the Holy Spirit, not only have they to understand the freshness of the teaching, but they've got to experience it in their own lives. I think that perhaps some of us are just going on with something that's stale, and it's become so stale to us. May I say something? And I'm saying this to you young folk who are coming up with the Lord tarry, and I'm saying it to some of you people who have arrived there. There is a tendency about the age 45 to 50 to let down. Feel you have arrived, and your study suffers. You no longer study as you used to study. You kind of feel that it's not so necessary. You now know. And so you're giving what you knew instead of what is fresh. You must continue to study and study. And you're going to come to that plateau in your life. And there's a tendency just to rest there. But I'll tell you this, if you again take off, or if you don't even get there, if you just take off and keep going, you're going to discover that what's going to happen, your knowledge is enough. And I'm meaning the knowledge, the living knowledge, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth will be more parabolic. It kind of comes like this, it goes like this, and as you're at 45, no, and you're going to find that it shoots up like this. Because of all that you have learned, and you're going to be in your, because of what you learn, you're able to apply this and have a greater grasp, so that you understand what I'm getting. You mount up with wings, or what is it? Why is it that the Lord gives this so that our strength may be renewed as the eagles? See, what happens with an eagle is this: the young eagle flies up into the air, and he flies into the air, and he goes above the pigeons, he goes above the falcons, he goes above everything. And there he's flying away up there, the young eagle, and these powerful wings He's flying up there and he looks down at the people and he says, boy, they just don't know what it is to be at this altitude. This is fantastic. The air's pure up here. This is fantastic. And he goes up as high as he can. And when he's in his great satisfaction, he kind of hears a noise and he looks up. And there's the old eagle. Oh, way up there. And he's saying, hey, young fella, come on up. And he can't. He can't. He tries. He tries. But by his trying, his wings get stronger. And get stronger. You see, that old eagle is up there because of all the use of his wings in the battling of the hurricanes and the torments that become strong. And as the young fellow battles to come up and come up, he enters into the storms and that. We should be mounting with those wings of eagles as we are older and older. We don't grow weaker. The old man wears away, but the new man is renewed in strength and strength. That's it about. And then one day, we're going to fly right into heaven. Don't stop growing. Keep a freshness all the time. Stretch your mind and then stretch it again. We're going to be looking at that tonight. Stretch, stretch, stretch. And what we must remember is this, that we must take this truth. I've got something here that really impressed me. I read it a bit somewhere. Most of us know that there can be a tendency to spiritual staleness. When this happens, many try to revive their lethargy by seeking something new, which really is a novelty. There's a difference between that which is novel and that which is fresh. The freshness is by a fresh appropriation of all which is our inheritance in Christ Jesus. The history of the church has been tarnished by recurrent failures to hold together the oldness and the freshness of God's revealed truth. It must always be discovered and rediscovered. We must remember that truth is always new to the person who rediscovers that truth and its application in his daily living. Truth is relevant and applicable in each generation, and it takes courage as well as knowledge to know how to apply it to our generation. And by this is meant spiritual knowledge and courage which can be ours through yield. It must be learnt with freshness, and we must remember this. Every true reform movement has involved in a return to some revealed truth in the scripture. We're not speaking of innovations, but renovation. Too often, people mistake innovations for renovation and trying to bring in some kind of newness, and they think that this is bringing in a kind of freshness to jaded churches, which have been overtaken with inertia. And then they seek change by forming to demands of the generation which demands something new instead of getting down to a reformation of getting into the scriptures. Reformation is not reforming the scriptures to suit the generation. Reformation is always going back to the basic of scripture. And today we have a tendency to think that reform is reforming our beliefs, etc., to suit the generation in which we live. And that is not so. The people of the Reformation, they had a saying in Latin, and I'm not going to read it, but it means this: we are renovators, not innovators. And many people think innovation is renovation, and they're bringing in something new. And this gave me to understand why it is that many times you see older Christians who have been so faithful in the past, and we find them getting away from that which was so precious to them. It's because they became stale within themselves. And they were looking for something to rejuvenate them, if we might put it this way. And they were willing to accept innovations instead of getting back and renovating that which was new and true. And the crazy thing is, they just seem to accept it hook, line, and sinker. It's like when you go down to Miami. You're walking along Miami and you see those folk on the beach, and you see some of these old people down there. What do they call them? The snowbirds. You see these snowbirds going along the beach at Miami, and they're dressed in the ultimate young people's sports clothes. And I'll tell you, they look ridiculous. Isn't it true? Isn't it true? And they're trying to rejuvenate themselves by putting on something from outside. And the unfortunate thing is, this is what happens many times in churches. And we, as controversialists, must be able to open their eyes that they might realize this. And with this reformation, there comes this great renewing. Not just something new, renewing. Renovation. And it's a matter of getting back to the original. But let me once again say it. You don't go back to the original as it was 30 years ago. You go back to the original as it is today. And we must recognize this. We must face up to these generations which we have. And realize we've got something to give them. We've got something to give them, which is the inheritance which is ours in Christ Jesus. And seeking to know some of the important principles involved in being a true and faithful controversialist, we can do no better than study the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we get that in the New Testament. And take the example of the controversy in Matthew 15, 1-9. Let's just take a little look at it. Matthew 15. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do the disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift," it is korban, as we get in Mark's gospel, "it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah say, prophesying you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and their honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now the Lord Jesus Christ speaks very clearly, as Larry was telling us last night here. And I'd like to just at this moment, what were these traditions? Have you got an idea? Have you got a picture of what these traditions were? These traditions, the tradition of what the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking of, and where did these traditions come from, these that the Pharisees were using? First of all, we have the scripture, and this was generally referred to as the written law. This is what Christ referred to, as when he would say, "It is written." Now we should be able to say that too. It is written. Next there was the inherited traditions, although not found in the written law, yet some of them were believed to have been given by Moses. They were passed down orally, and this was referred to the oral law. And this is what the Lord referred to when we saw when he says, "Ye have heard." It was said of them of old times. It has been said. During the 2nd century BC, these oral sayings, the oral law, were preserved by being written down in what was called the Mishnah. Written in 6 divisions touching the whole of life as the Jews: agriculture, marriage, festival, ceremonial, civil, criminal laws, etc. So the Pharisees recognized two what to them were parallel revelations, as they would call it. And later on, the Mishnah was supplemented by the Gemara, which was really a commentary on the Mishnah. So you had a commentary on the commentary. And I'm sure there's a lot of commentaries on the commentary of the commentary. And you find how far you're getting away and how far you're getting away. And later the Mishnah was supplemented by the Gemara, and these two now form what is called by the Jews the Talmud. And you know that many of the Jews live by the Talmud. And these were the traditions. Now I would like to try and put this into our own. That's okay, you say that's the Jews, but what's tradition? What are traditions? What is meant by traditions? Now, the word traditions, we can find that in the scriptures. In fact, we find the word traditions in the second epistle of Thessalonians. And what is really meant there, you can find it if you go and look at it, it is really meant that which has been handed down. And those traditions, what it's speaking of there, because it was handed down by the apostle, those are now the word of God. But we're now going to look about it, that which was handed down. So we're going to take a look, and this is what Christianity from generation can actually say, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Yes, this was the great thing. But throughout the centuries, each generation has sought to interpret the faith. And interpret this faith in such a way as to clarify it and to apply it to their time, so that then there were two things that they had to face up to: the faith, which is the scriptures, and also the interpretation. Now this has been common right throughout the whole of the history of the church. If we were to take the Roman Catholic Church, they have their tradition. They have their tradition that's been passed on and passed on and passed on and passed on for centuries. Now the unfortunate thing is this, that when they have tradition and scripture, they take tradition instead of scripture. And all the errors of the Roman Catholic Church are simply this: the acceptance of tradition over the scriptures. Now they will tell you, we look at the scriptures, we read the scriptures are true and precious to us. But if you take every innovation, it's because of the acceptance of tradition. So these traditions are handed down, and they are handed down to posterity. Not only handed down the truth, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, but they hand down the interpretations. They hand down these traditions. And what happens is that simply these traditions, because of the changes that have taken place, these traditions are now no good. This means that they now have these two separated, and the important thing is to distinguish between them and really know what the relation is between the scriptures and tradition. And by this we're really meaning that tradition is the authority. Not say that scripture is the authority, not tradition. And we've got to realize this is tradition. It has no authority. Now traditions are good. Let me tell you this, when traditions are introduced, it's good. Now, there's one time that the Pharisees said to the disciples, why do you disciples not wash their hands? Why don't they observe the traditions, like the Mishnah? Why don't they? Is it good to wash your hands before you eat? You're trying to instill it in your children, aren't you? It's good. It was a good. Many of the traditions are good when they were brought out. And we've got to recognize that. But they are not the ultimate authority. Now, we've got to be able to distinguish betwixt the tradition and that which is the scripture. So here we're looking of the relation betwixt the two. We can have scripture. We can have scripture and tradition. But we can have tradition in clash with the scripture. The scriptures, excellent. Tradition and scripture, the traditions which we have just now, good. But whenever tradition clashes with the scripture, then tradition has to be pushed to one side. And scripture has the preeminence. And here we look at the relation between the two. Scripture is divine, and that means it's derived from God, and tradition is human. Scripture is obligatory, tradition is optional. Scripture is supreme, tradition is subordinate. And we've got to really realize this. I'm sorry, we'll just draw it to a close now. I've got quite a few other things to say, and we might try and bring them in as we go along. But you see, what happened was this, that the Lord Jesus Christ in this Matthew, if you just take a real good look at it, you will turn around and you'll see how these people were putting tradition before the commandments of God. We've got to be careful of that. And I'm going to tell you something, and I'd like you to remember this. When we treat tradition, the commandments of men, as if it was the word of God, or the word of men as if it was the word of God as commandments, very soon we'll be treating the word of God as if it was the word of man. And this is why they feel they can put aside the word of God. And so we must ever and always have this important fact of the word of God stands not superior, but it stands supreme. Let's just leave it at that at present. Our God and Father, in the Savior's worthy and precious name, we give thee thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that we can look upon him in his true humanity . And the amazing thing is that each of us can see what we personally need in him. He meets all our needs. It matters not whether it is the one who has been given a great intellect. Christ can meet that need. The person with a big heart, we find that in Christ. He is perfect. And our prayer is this, that we may appropriate that which is of him to us as individuals, and realize that as he is in us, so we are strengthened. So we can come into the fullest capacity of our being, and we can honor him by showing forth who he is to this world. We've been dealing with something that is so important today. It may be becoming even more important in days to come. And we pray that we might be able to turn to the sacred scriptures of truth and look at the perfect controversialist. Learn from him, stand for truth with love. And we pray, our God and Father, that we may be able to see others turn from the error of ways and embracing truth with a full heart. We ask this. We ask for guidance. We ask for strength. We ask for courage. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.